So we're going to read 1 Thessalonians 2, which is part of a letter from Paul to the Thessalonians in the early church. We're going to have a look at the themes of the church as God's family, as a family, and also God's maternal love, and I'll also be sharing a bit about of my testimony in there too. Let's pray and then read the passage together. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's just good to soak up God's word, but then we'll look at a few brief passages. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that you love us so deeply, that you are the God that is ever present with us. And I pray that you would just open our hearts, open our ears, open our minds to what you might want to say to us this morning. In the name of Jesus. Amen. So let's have a look. Paul writing to the church in Thessalonica. You know, brothers and sisters, that our visit to you was not without results. We had previously suffered and been treated outrageously in Philippi, as you know, but with the help of our God, we dared to tell you his gospel in the face of strong opposition. For the appeal we make does not spring from error or impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you. On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please people but God, who tests our hearts, and you know we never use flattery, nor did we put a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from people, nor from you or anyone else, even though as apostles of Christ, we could have asserted our authority. Instead, we were like young children among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you, because we loved you so much. We were delighted to share with you not only the gospel of God, but our lives as well. Surely you remember, brothers and sisters, our toil and hardship. We work night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preach the gospel of God to you. You are our witness, and so is God, of how holy and righteous and blameless we were among you who believed. For you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And we also thank God continually, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as a human word, but as actually is, the word of God, which is indeed at work in you who believe. For you, brothers and sisters, when became imitators of God's church in Judea, which are in Christ Jesus, you suffered from your own people the same things those churches suffered from the Jews, who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to everyone in their efforts to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they may be saved. In this way, they always heap up their sins to the limit. The wrath of God has come upon them at last. Got about this? But brothers and sisters, when we were orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing, we made every effort to see you, for we wanted to come to you. Certainly I, Paul, did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy. Amen. Ooh, that was a long passage. But I want to examine the few themes in here. But first of all, we see lots of things going on. We see Paul encouraging them. He's building them up. He's talking a bit about the things that have gone on. There's been opposition. Sounds like there's been drama. There's people stopping them from sharing the gospel. There's even mention of a Satan trying to block their way. There's a lot going on here. But what an important thing that's going on throughout the passage is Paul speaking to the Thessalonians as family and with so much devotion and affection and care and love for them in his words. That cannot be ignored in this passage. We see Paul giving an example of how the church is called to be a family. By this longing, by this devotion, by this affection, we see this in his language throughout the passage. Now, if you're familiar with the New Testament, as many as you might be, we know the church is often described as a bride, the bride of Christ, Jesus being the groom. It's described as a temple, Christ's body, but fundamentally it's described as a family, We see this again and again in the New Testament and in Paul's letters. And there's a particular Greek word that Paul uses for the word brother or siblings, which in many of our translations now is brothers and sisters, which comes from the Greek word of same womb. So you have this idea of the church from the beginning being of the same womb in Christ. And I love that really is just so clear throughout again and again, that we are called to be brothers and sisters in Christ of the same womb. We also see Paul referring to himself as a father. In verse 11, it says, for you know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children. Now, this is quite unsurprising language. It's quite familiar language, this idea of Paul being the early church father. Many of us will understand that, get that. We also see Paul gushing with parental pride and joy in verse 19 and 20. It says, you are our glory and joy. Again, if you are maybe a teacher, a parent, a grandparent, aunt, an uncle, or anyone who's coached someone, you will maybe recognize that feeling of that joy and pride you have in your children or whoever, your students, whatever that might be. Now, Paul wasn't a biological parent at all, but he had this deep joy, this deep pride like a father has for his children. Now, this idea isn't that surprising. We kind of expect this theme. But what is surprising is in verse 7, we have Paul describe himself as a nursing mother, a breastfeeding mother. That's not what we expect to see Paul describing himself as. It says here in verse 7, instead we were like young children among you, which can also be translated as gentle among you. Just as a nursing mother cares for her children, so we cared for you. Now, that is quite surprising, really. It's a bit like the elders in the newsletter saying, we're just really praying for the church at the moment, about the building, this and that, and we just care for you all as if we were nursing mothers, breastfeeding mothers. It's just not the general language that we'd expect from a church leader, female or male, in fact. But there we go. We see Paul saying something of his deep care and devotion to the Thessalonians. Has Paul gone soft? Is this a denial of his masculinity? No, it's how Paul can powerfully and unashamedly speak of his deep affection and joy and devotion to the Thessalonians and the nurturing character of his ministry among them. God calls us, whether male or female, to have this deep devotion and affection to nurture one another in the church, like Paul. Now, I acknowledge all of our different experiences of church. They might be positive, negative, neutral, whether all the different seasons of our lives, whether it was the vicar that came to your school as a child or other negative or positive experiences. We can see here in this passage that the church wasn't really straightforward all the time. There was drama, there was opposition. I'm sure there were many hardships that are not recorded in the Bible itself. But my experience of the church after the years my mum passed away, which I briefly mentioned earlier, were really positive. I found the church to be such a family to me in those years. I found myself in a church back in Kent where I grew up that really just had loved Jesus. It was a gospel preaching church, and I really had a sense of belonging there. The youth group there, the youth leaders, there were listening ears, the people really wanted to share their lives with each other. We went on outreach together. I had a real shared sense of purpose with the group of people there, and it really did feel like a family. There were stories shared of what Jesus had done again and again in people's lives, and that really just built me up in that time when I needed that. Gave me a real sense of belonging and being part of something bigger than my difficult circumstances as a teenager. I definitely see that in our church as well. And I also got the opportunity to travel to Eastern Europe when I was 14, and again, just the global church family just welcoming me as a teenager with just turning up, don't know the language, you just get welcomed and you found your family. And I love that we get to experience that here at Grace Church as well, with our nationalities and the global church family, that sense that we are part of something so much bigger than ourselves. I love that we get to experience that. And in this passage, we see Paul have this vision of the church being a family, loving the church in a very parental way and modeling a way of how we can love one another as family. It doesn't mean that we always have to look like a stereotypical nuclear family, always sharing in all the ways, the practical things that a family might do. But in some cases, yes, that does. But it's this deep spiritual bond, that being of the same womb in Christ, the same womb in Christ. It's a deep spiritual thing that we get to partake in. But why might this be the case? Why might the church be called to be like family? Well, fundamentally, the church at its best, because it's not always at its best, as a whole, as we all know, is called to this because it reflects what God is like. The church is called to this because it reflects what God is like. God is personal and relational. The reason the church is fundamentally a family is because we relate to God as a father. Our relationship to him is not formal and distant, but intimate, raw, honest. We can know him as our provider, our protector, and know we are truly loved. Now, masculine language dominates the Bible in relation to God, but we have to remember he isn't gendered like us. He's beyond and transcends the barriers of our language, but he is fundamentally a father, and that's a wonderful thing, a gift that we have from the scriptures. But he has many maternal qualities too, which I think it seems appropriate to explore today on Mothering Sunday, if I'm allowed. So, I wanted to just have a look at a few of the maternal aspects of God in Scripture. In the Old Testament, we see God describe himself as a mother. In Isaiah, he says, as a mother comforts her child, so I will comfort you. In other parts of Isaiah, he says, you whom I have upheld since your birth and have carried you since you were born. And in Deuteronomy, he's described as an eagle stirring up its nest for her chicks. And it's just this idea of God, he's not shy of describing himself as a mother, this deep devotion, this affection for his people. And we see this in Jesus' life, in his ministry. Jesus, during his ministry, is also very maternal and didn't conform to the cultural stereotypes. The way he treated people and spoke of himself was, in fact, really motherly. We see this in many examples. The way he spoke to children, he'd pick up children, talk to them, spend time with them, talk to women about very personal medical issues and things as such that would not have been associated with males at that time. He washed people. He fed people. He then describes himself in Matthew 23 as a mother hen. He describes himself as a mother to Jerusalem. Now, of course, doing those things aren't inherently women. Picking up children, washing people, feeding people, they aren't inherently female or womanly, of course. But culturally, of that time, Roman and Jewish men would have typically been, like, wouldn't have been typically associated with those things, especially Jesus, a king, a Messiah, the Savior, a teacher, a rabbi. Doing these things was not culturally appropriate and associated with those male roles, but yet Jesus did those things. But perhaps the most motherly thing that God did through Jesus, something that transcends cultural stereotypes, was to give his body for our life and nourishment. In the Last Supper, we see him say, "This is my body broken for you." Christ offering his body to sustain and nourish our lives as Christians, just as a mother's body does to her baby in pregnancy and nursing afterwards, this incredible design that the body can do to nourish and sustain life. I've also always thought it's a really powerful parallel about Jesus giving his life on the cross and also what a mother's body might go through childbirth. But I'm not trying to compare childbirth to Roman forms of torture like the crucifixion. Please don't get me wrong. But there's an interesting how Christ's body being broken, wounded, and given on the cross is similar to how a mother's body, every single one of us had a mother whose body changed and was in some way or another changed to give birth to you. And we all share in that particular thing, but this idea that Christ, he endured the cross to give us life, like a mother will endure labor to bring forth life. And I think that's such an interesting parallel there. I had the opportunity to witness a friend give birth and be there with her in a birth a few years ago. And I've given birth myself, but to witness it was really, really quite profound. The idea that she was 100% consumed in making sure this life would be delivered safely and completely consumed with the intensity of that moment to bring forth new life. And then at the moments after the birth, the peace, the relief, the joy, this just, it was so profound that the change in that moment and her husband and her meeting this child and that moment was just incredibly powerful to me. And it does remind me of Christ enduring the cross, going through that pain, that intensity, giving everything, even onto the point of death, so that we could be his joy, that we could be united with him in peace and redemption. I just think that's a beautiful little image that we can, just really be amazed by. But this self-giving maternal love, this can also be seen in other aspects of motherhood. I don't want to over-exaggerate childbirth in any way at all, but it's this seen in adoption and fostering, the longing to see redemption, the longing to have a family, the longing to see someone healed or, come into their potential. That longing is there in that. We see it in the desire to be a mother, whether that's through singleness or struggling with infertility, but that longing to bring forth life, that is such a godly desire. Don't we see that in the Garden of Eden? Like, God is longing to bring forth another life. That's a beautiful thing. We see it in spiritual mothers, in counseling. The longing to see others flourish through mentoring, to nurture, through counseling, all those types of things. So all these things reflect deep aspects of God's maternal love, his devotion and care, the ability to nourish and to sustain, just like Jesus does with us, and his continuous giving of his body and the giving of himself. We see Paul leading the way in this, in a very practical way, in how to love the church as Christ loves us, male or female. It's not a female writer saying, I love the church like a nursing mother. It's a male saying, I love the church like a nursing mother. He's using the language that God uses in the Old Testament to portray this maternal love, this devotion, this commitment, this affection. It's a real wonderful vision, a standard of love that we are called to have. And it's not just a Sunday morning kind of love or a pat on the back or the distant thumbs up emoji on the church community WhatsApp group, although that is great and part of community. But it's this deep sense of devotion and commitment to one another, of being of the same womb in Christ, male or female, to care for one another. Now, these aspects of God's maternal love and him being a mother, a father to us, has been a real personal and powerful thing in my journey as a Christian. My mum's death at the age of 11, it completely, as you'd expect, shook my world. She was a Christian. She loved Jesus. She brought me to Jesus as a seven-year-old, but she'd always battled with her mental health and sadly took her own life a couple of weeks before I started secondary school. Which, of course, comes with a whole lot of unique grief and complications to understand as a young person, as I'm sure you can understand. And suddenly, I encountered the reality of darkness and grief. And my little bubble that I lived in, although I did, it wasn't perfect little upbringing, but suddenly as a Christian, I was confronted with darkness and evil and the idea that things don't always go the way we plan them to go or hope them to go. I had this, but in the midst of that, I have, by God's grace, it must have been my dad praying for me and the Christians we knew praying for me, I had this deep conviction, knowing that I had a choice. When confronted with that level of darkness and shock, that I had a choice of whether to blame him and run from him and resent him and have bitterness or to run to him. And I quickly realized, I felt like there is nowhere else I can actually go. There is nowhere else we can go with our suffering, our pain, our reality, other than God himself. He has the capacity to hold the magnitude of our human experience and suffering. And I had this just knowing that I had to run to him in that season and of my life. Now, it wasn't clean sailing. There were lots of bumps in the road, but I got to my 13th, I was turning 13. It was my 13th birthday, and I was at church, and they called forward a spontaneous kind of baptism. And I just knew I didn't have it sorted. I still felt like I have a crossroads. Like, do I choose God? Do I not choose God? Like, I don't feel like I'm perfect. All these little questions of a 12-year-old. But I had this knowing that I had to just trust him and choose him. So I went forward to get baptized. And I remember standing there in the water just saying, I choose you. I choose you. I trust you. And the church leader at the time, it was a big church. He didn't know perhaps my story at all, but he prayed for me before I was baptized. And he said these words. God spoke through him, and he said, God says, I will be a mother and a father and a brother and a sister to you, Anna, and you will never be alone. That I will be a mother, a father, a brother and a sister to you, Anna, and you will never be alone. And that came a bedrock of my life. That came such powerful words of truth that changed that trajectory, that no matter what I was feeling as a teenager, all the things that you go through, I knew that God had said, I will be a mother and a father to you and you will never be alone. And isn't that ultimately the gospel? That is the gospel. Jesus is with me in my suffering. That Jesus is with you in your suffering. He comes to comfort and heal. And he defeats death and darkness on the cross, and therefore in our lives as well. It's the gospel that says death does not win. It does not have the final say. The message that the enemy tried to come and speak over my 11-year-old life, that darkness wins, that God couldn't save your mum, that there's evil out there in the world that we should fear. God came with the truth. And through the power and authority of his church, that message was proclaimed into my life. Through the church and through his power and his Holy Spirit, he comforted me and cared for me in those really vulnerable years. I truly believe he uses his church, his family, to be his hands and feet, to be the message bearer of that truth and that good news and in acting that out. It was in that context of God's church as family that I had a safe place to encounter his love and his healing throughout those years afterwards. I really believe when we invest in family, whether it's our own family units or the family of the church, it's like a battle cry. It's like we're standing up against the enemy that comes to destroy, divide, bring disunity and confusion. And it's a battle cry. When we love one another and choose unity and affection and devotion, we're rising up to care for one another. We're doing the exact opposite of what the world's narrative is, the story that darkness can bring. It's like we're saying, no, we are God's family and we do things differently. We're going to care for one another and keep proclaiming the gospel of Jesus to those around us and to one another. I find it interesting that Eve was the target of the snake in the Genesis story. The woman, the first woman, the first womb, God's very design that and how to bring forth his family and his most precious possession of children and human beings. That was the target, the first target. To create family, and then thousands of years later, God brings redemption through humanity in the form of family by Jesus dying on the cross and then calling us family. He has redeemed people are called to be like family, brothers and sisters of the same womb. This is the story of redemption. I know many of you have experienced this in your lives as well. Now I'm a mother myself, and motherhood feels like one giant act of grace on my life, and I really don't take that for granted for one minute, because I know that's not always the case. But I really feel like he has done so much redemption in this narrative of motherhood in my life and my family. And again, what the enemy came to ruin and destroy and squander and steal from me, the Lord has in abundance restored in my life. The joy, the beauty, the goodness of in my role as a mother has been so healing, so redemptive for me, and I see God's grace and hand in that every day. He comes to write our stories, rewrite our stories. Isaiah 61, he gives beauty for ashes and joy for mourning. I love that. I love that in Isaiah 61. He brings joy for mourning and beauty for ashes. He is the one who rewrites stories. But I recognize that that isn't always the case. Some of us have trials and hardships that we still endure and may still have to endure until Christ comes again. But this is what he does. He rewrites the whole story of creation and our trajectory, that he is with us in our suffering and that he doesn't abandon us and that there is always hope. One of my favorite verses as well is Revelation 21, verse 4. There will be no more death, mourning, crying, or pain. All these things will be gone forever when he comes again. Redemption. This is the story that we are part of as his family. And it starts with the church enacting, in all its imperfections, family, the call to family. And God uses that to care for one another, to comfort us. And he's done that for me, and I'm sure he's done that for many of you, to show this great truth. That's what truly God did for me through the church, and we get to be a part of that too. So what does this mean for us? God is a father and a mother to all of us. The church is to be like a family because it's ultimately how God relates to us. And if you're living with grief or pain or in any sort of turmoil, I just want to say he is with you. In Psalm 34, it says he is close to the brokenhearted and he binds up our wounds. He is close to those who are suffering or brokenhearted. And he transforms our lives. He rewrites our story. This is really important. This is first and foremost because the church can and does fail. We don't need to go into examples of that around the world or even in our own lives. I'm sure we might have a story or two. The church is not perfect. It can fail us. We can't look to it and to each other to be our everything. It would have been a huge disappointment if I had looked to the church to be my mother and fulfill all those needs. It's God as a father and a mother to us. He is our healing and our present help in times of trouble. And as we look to him and we're satisfied in him, we are better able to go and love those around us and the church rather than from a place of hurt or longing. Secondly, we as the church get to participate in this. We are called to this, to be part of God's family, his story of redemption as family. We get to be spiritual mothers and fathers to one another like Paul. Create a place to belong, a home. In all its imperfections, we get to taste that familial love and we get to play a part of that. So how might God be calling you to play a part in his church as a family? One example from Paul, to love the church like a nursing mother with that maternal, fierce devotion of a mother. What a call to be like that. How might God be calling us to that? Maybe it's being a spiritual mother or father to someone in the church, giving that extra time to listen, to ask those questions, to spend that time with that person, to share your story of God's faithfulness with those around us, to build one another up. And if you haven't experienced this yourself in God's church, in any of, you know, the church as a whole, I'm really sorry. And God sees that. But he also calls us to be the change we want to see. You know, if you haven't experienced that, you can actually give that experience to someone else. I really believe vulnerability breeds vulnerability. If you're being vulnerable, if you're sharing your faith, if you're trying to make space for one another or time for someone else, you might actually see that replicated and see the fruit and the beauty in that. And sometimes it may not even feel like we're making a difference. So you're turning up every Sunday, doing your thing. But actually, it's that faithful practice, that faithful turning up in each other's lives that actually is really powerful. It's that mundane doing life, showing up, being faithful, being in one another's lives. So how might God be calling you to participate in his family? And lastly, Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus shows us what love is, what devotion for one another can truly look like. He is our example. Ultimately, Jesus is the one, through the giving of his body, his death and resurrection, that nourishes and sustains us and gives us new life. He gives us a place to belong in his church, in his body, in his family, because of what he did and continually does by giving up his body for us. And if you want to give your life to Jesus, to turn from the ways of the world and give your life to him. You can do that today. You can do that at any point. His arms are always open wide to all of us. There is always a place at his table. At his table, the church, in his family. And we want to welcome you into that family today if that is you. Or if you need a fresh revelation of Jesus, we pray that you would encounter him in this way. The sustainer, the nourisher, the redeemer, that is who he is. And he welcomes us to join in his family, in the story of his redemption. Let's pray. Let's pray together. And we'll sing together in unity as a family as talent comes up in just a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a father and a mother to us, that you come into our places of suffering and are close to us, you heal us. We thank you for the countless testimonies and stories, even in this room, of where you have transformed lives. We thank you that you are a miracle-working God, that you are with us always. I thank you that you did that for me too. I thank you, God, as a church and as your family, we're called to participate in that love for one another, that devotion, that affection. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would stir in people's hearts right now ways in which they could serve one another, to be that spiritual mother or spiritual father to someone in need in the church. And I pray for those who may have been hurt by the church in the past, in different seasons in their life. I pray that you would melt away any bitterness, any resentment, Lord. I thank you, Jesus, that you cover a multitude of sin. We don't take that lightly. But we thank you that we could rise up and be that change we want to see, to be the family that you've called us to be, of the same womb. And we thank you, Jesus, for your death and resurrection, for giving your body, giving your body, it's broken for us, the pain that you withstood to bring forth life, to bring our new lives in you, and the continual giving of your body to nourish and sustain us, and the joy that you have being united with us after all that pain you withstood for us. And we pray for anyone right now who wants to give their life to you and wants to pursue this redeeming story of you as our Father. Just pray for those people right now that they'd be able to speak to you, turn their hearts to you. I thank you, God, that we all have a place at your family table. Thank you that you give beauty for ashes, joy for mourning, and that you call us to this beautiful redemptive story of your family. Amen.